You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
It's good to see you all here this morning. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this: He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? There's a silent, or maybe not even so silent, but there is a battle that rages within each and every one of us. And the battle is between our need for praise, or our need for feeling of significance, versus the virtue of humility. Pride and humility, they're not synonymous, but they're opposite ends of the same spectrum, right? The desire for significance versus the goal of becoming like Christ. There is this battle that wages war against what Jesus is telling us that we should be striving for. There is this society tells us that we should always be looking out for number one. Society tells us that we should always be looking out for our own needs above everybody else's needs. But in this relentless pursuit of trying to feel some sort of significance, the Bible says this, and it's in complete contrast to what society is saying. The Bible says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in my soul." I mean, right there in that verse, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, you see an invitation: take my yoke upon you. You see a description: for I am, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And then the promise: and you will find rest for your soul. I mean, it sounds simple, right? It sounds easy to understand. It sounds great if we are able to do that. But when we try to follow the path of Christ's humility, we quickly run into this battle with pride. Pride is always going to be there to attack humility. One Bible teacher described pride in our lives this way. He said this: pride is a terrible trait, manifesting itself in our passion for the best seats, insisting on recognition, waiting and wanting to be noticed, longing for prominence, smarting when we're not consulted or advised, dominating social situations. It displays itself when we resist authority or become angry and defensive when crossed. Battling for significance. It displays itself when we resist authority or become angry and defensive when crossed or challenged. When we harbor grudges, nurse grievances, or wallow in self-pity, it's the drive behind our penchant for associating with the rich and famous rather than the little people who make up most of the world. I mean, there's nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be a person of significance. But We have to ask ourselves a couple questions, I think. And it is, who are we trying to be significant to? And what are we doing in pursuing that goal? And what are we giving up? What are we sacrificing in the battle for significance? Pride is vicious, and it has a power to destroy our lives and the lives of those around us if we're not careful. And I think that it's no mistake or no coincidence that Micah highlighted humility in one of the things that the Lord requires of us. He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Three things Micah said that the Lord is expected from the people of Israel. And by extension, what he demands, what he expects of you and me, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the Hebrew word is translated here as in most of our Bibles as walk humbly. It normally means, or if you directly translate it, it normally means modest or humble in other words. But the way it's used here in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, within the context of this verse, it means making humble to walk with God. What it is Micah is writing and he's describing an outward action that flows from an inward attitude. It starts in here and it flows out through an outward action. See, God's desire for his people to walk humbly with him is it's not complicated. It's not confusing. It's just that putting his practice of walking humbly before your God, this putting that plan into practice, even though it's not complicated, even though it's not confusing, it's extremely difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because of our own personal pride, sinful pride. The battle for significance versus humility, walking with your God. So we have to ask ourselves, when Micah says to walk humbly with your God, what does that mean? What exactly does that look like in real life? Walking humbly with God means being, it means putting others first. It means being others-oriented instead of self-oriented. Putting the needs of others above the needs of yourself. Humility includes this willingness to adjust your schedule and adapt your life to the needs of others. And the proud and the self-serving in the world have no room for that sort of thinking. Why would I put other people's needs before my own? But when we get stuck in our ways, when we spin our wheels with pride and self-righteousness, God ultimately will step in. I mean, walking humbly, it just does not come natural to any one of us. It's not a human trait. I think that it is more of a God-given trait that we are to display. But it's not easy. Humility is difficult. It's hard, but it is something that God requires. Probably the greatest example for us in the Word of God, it would be Jesus, right? Jesus, greatness came through humility. He put others above himself. He served and he gave everything that he had. And you and I, as his children, as part of the kingdom of God, we are responsible to follow his example. I mean, that's why we're here, right? We're here to be equipped to live a life that is worthy of the calling that God has placed before us. And if that is true, one of the requirements that we have is to walk humbly before our God, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, focusing on others, offering selfless acts of service. But getting to that level of humility takes confidence in our God, because we cannot do that alone. We need confidence in our God, and we need contentment in our circumstances. Those are prerequisites for humility. Trusting that God is going to exalt us when and how he chooses, according to his goodness, not our own. Not based upon our own expectations. It's time for you to bless me, God. I've been super humble. It just doesn't work that way. Think about King David. Probably one of the greatest models or case studies of humility and pride and the way they wage war with each other. He was this, his story is remarkable. And the interesting part about his story is we follow him from a young boy to being an old man. We see the ups and we see the downs. There were many ups, there were many downs. If you were to sketch a pattern of humility and pride in his life, it would kind of be shaped like this. God raised him up from the valley of extreme humility all the way to the mountaintop of extreme privilege. Think about this. While he was still just a teenage boy, he was anointed king. He was anointed king of a nation when he was a young boy. While still a boy, he killed a giant that nobody else could. He became the personal musician of the king of Israel. And when he finally took the throne as king of Israel, he conquered his enemies. He brought prosperity. He expanded the borders of the land further than they had ever been expanded before and would ever be. And he wrote inspired psalms of prophecy and praise. And just when he was at the pinnacle of his success, pride came creeping in, and boy, did he fall hard. I mean, we know the famous story, David and Bathsheba. We know his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. We've heard the story over and over again, and it sickens us. It brings disappointment. Let's focus on not so much what happened before and during, but think about after. Think about his attempts to cover up that sin with Bathsheba. Think about the murderous plot that he put into motion to avoid exposure. Think about his power and his position and his pride and the way they all came together to just destroy a life and go a long ways to destroying his own as well. And his heart could only be broken by this intervention by God. And it was, I mean, if you read through 2 Samuel, it's a fascinating story, and we see how God used Nathan the prophet to expose this pride that was happening in David's life. And David recognized the depth of his offense, and he went from being defensive about what he had done to being extremely contrite. And if you go to Psalm 51, you can see how David poured out his heart and realized how he had offended God and all the things that he had done wrong. He made no excuse. When he finally came around to understanding the depth of his sin and his pride and what that had done to himself, to Bathsheba, to Uriah, to his nation, he made no excuse. David focused on his own guilt and his own depravity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knew that forgiveness would only come through God and his grace. And God forgave David, but there were still consequences that came with his sin. One of the things I think that David learned here is that a broken and a contrite heart accepts the full weight of responsibility and considers all the circumstances as being from the Lord. There's a second incident in David's life that I want to show you, and I want you to just turn there quickly. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. In 2 Samuel 16, we see maybe that there is a little bit of a difference from 2 Samuel chapter 12, where we read about what happened to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, the background here is that Absalom, David's son, has stolen the hearts of the people. He has ultimately almost stolen the entire kingdom. He has taken the throne. David had a choice. He could fight or he could flee, but he chose to flee. So broken and brokenhearted and beaten down, David and 600 of his loyal followers fled Jerusalem, and they came to a small village. And there they encountered a man by the name of Shimei. Look at chapter 16, and let's just read verse 5. When King David came to Barum, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came to, and as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei stood, said as he cursed, get out, you men of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Those are some harsh words. There's always going to be one or two people that are going to be like Shimei. Ready to, hit us when we're down. They don't have all the facts. They have part of the story, and they have created their own narrative based on what they know. And they don't care about what they don't know. They lack wisdom. They lack kindness. They lack self-control. They lack grace. And they refuse to listen to reason. Have you ever met somebody like that? These are the kind of people that love to make their victims of their vitriol squirm. And when faced with such people, we have two options. When we have people who are criticizing us, we can attack them back, or we can just take it. Take a look at verse 9. This is what David decides to do. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, what have you done? Why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, your own son seeks my life. My own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went out on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones at him and flung. And the king and all his people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So here's the point. In response to these attacks that were being hurled at him by this man named Shimei, David humbled himself. He didn't confront the assaults with a counterattack. He didn't have the man killed. He didn't agree with everything that came from the critic's lips, but he didn't just suffer in silence. He didn't seethe and say, one day I will get you. He didn't do any of those things. He responded in two different ways, I think. The first thing that he did is he considered God's hand in the criticism. Did you see that? He acknowledged this idea of, I don't know, considering the source, if you will. David exhibited real humility here. He said, maybe it was God who was bringing this criticism. What was it? But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? David considered God's hand in the criticism here. In meekness and humility, we can learn a lesson from harsh criticism. It hurts, yes, I totally get that. I have been criticized, and I hate it. And my immediate response when somebody throws some criticism my way is just to fight back, to defend myself, and to say, how dare you? But when we are willing to recognize God's plan in all things, and that includes the way people criticize us or bring us down, that's the first step on the road towards humility. Here's the second thing that David did. David refused to defend himself. Not once, as Shimei was hurling his rocks and his words, did David call attention to himself. He didn't give Shimei his resume. He didn't say, hey, do you remember Goliath?
Do you remember the fact that I was king and I did all these things? And I mean, he had an amazing list of accomplishments. But he didn't mention one of those things. Instead, David opted for humility. He didn't try to vindicate himself. He placed his trust in God. And he turned this attack on his character and his wounded pride over to his sovereign God. What did he say? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing. I think it was St. Augustine who reflected that same kind of idea when he asked to be delivered. In one of his writings, he asked to be delivered from the lust of vindication. Because self-vindication sometimes is the opposite of walking humbly before God. I hope that, I know that we've been kind of jumping back and forth here, but I hope that you've been kind of able to follow. Humility is difficult, but it is a requirement. If we ever wonder what it is that the Lord requires of us, well, we need to do justice. We need to love kindness, and we need to walk humbly with our God. These are things that aren't just suggestions. These are things that God requires of you and I. God desires us to be a people who walk humbly. Because ultimately, what we need to understand is that this isn't just a suggestion. It's not just something that God is doing to amuse himself. I'm going to make these people be humble. Why do you think that he wants us to walk humbly? I think that one of the reasons that he wants us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly, I think it's those things that is going to set us apart from the mentality that this world has. And we are called, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be set apart. Because if the world can't tell the difference between you and themselves, that's a problem. When people are needlessly offended by the gospel, that is their problem. But when they are needlessly offended by you and the way that you are living, that's on you. Walking humbly with your God is something that God requires to set us apart, to make sure that the world sees a difference. Let me give you three things as we close our service today that maybe will help us in the pursuit of walking humbly before our God. First, may you and I see pride as an enemy and refuse to be lured in. Pride is so dangerous because it feels so good, doesn't it? It feels so good when someone makes you feel significant. And don't get me wrong, it's not bad when people give you a compliment and all that sort of thing, but where does that compliment take you? Pride brings with it the defense of rationalization, the temptation of selfishness,
the allure of common sense. It appeals to your sense of entitlement. Hey, I deserve this. Getting what you deserve. It even appeals to Scripture on occasion, but totally out of context. Make no mistake, self-serving pride is your enemy. And we need to recognize it for what it is. Self-serving. Here's the second thing. May we embrace humility as our friend. Taking on the world's problems as your own is not going to usher in the kingdom of God. See, pride not only whispers that it's all about you, that you are the main character, but yet that you're the only one who can get things done right. That's what pride tells you. As a fallen, finite person living under the sovereign hand of an infinite God, we need to embrace humility and we need to trust God's perfect plan. How many people here, you need to be truthful here, how many people have been disgusted or upset about something that Justin Trudeau did this week? Raise your hand. Come on. All right. How many people have prayed for Justin Trudeau this week? Oh, come on. I was thinking to myself, there's going to be nobody. Everybody does. Good for you. I mean, seriously, sometimes we don't do that. It stops at our disgust. We need to trust God and be humble enough to recognize that it's not our plan that's moving forward, it's God's plan, and we're part of that. Here's the third thing. May we return to the cross where Jesus nailed the sin of pride and modeled humility. I mean, he's the ultimate example of humility. Do you know that it was proud men who crucified the Lord? It was men who were scared of the threat that Jesus imposed. These were proud men who were protecting their power. They were vindicating their authority, and they were asserting their rights and their privileges. And they were fueled by envy. They were fueled by avarice, and many of them thought that they were taking God's work into their own hands. They were prideful men, and they killed a Savior. Don't follow that example. Instead, follow Christ's example. Be gentle and display a humble spirit. Don't forget who won the ultimate battle through silence and patient endurance. It was Jesus. I mean, we blazed through this. I know, I recognize that. But I want us to understand that this idea helps us to recognize subtle areas of pride in our lives. We really need to do that. We need to pray that regularly. Like David did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me. See if there's any pride. Circumstances in which we may feel justified to defend ourselves or to attack our attackers. But we are better off walking humbly before our God and allowing him to work on our behalf. David was a great example of humility. He made mistakes, absolutely. But he learned from those mistakes. Jesus' example, the ultimate example, he literally emptied himself for your sake and for my sake. And that should encourage us to lay down our rights and to embrace the virtue of humility. So I ask you, will you make that commitment today to walk humbly before your God? He has shown you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. That's a mouthful. But this is where we need to be. This is what we need to be striving for. I pray that you and I will do everything we can to do that. Throw aside our plan and trust God's plan. Do the things that he requires of us. Justice, kindness, humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for your guidance. We pray for your help. We pray for your wisdom. Father, it is not easy to lay aside the desire that we have to feel significant, to receive the accolades that we think that we deserve. It's not easy to lay those things aside. But Father, I pray that you would help us as believers. I pray that you would help us as your children to lay those things aside and to put others' needs above ourselves. Father, I pray that the people in this community and the surrounding communities would see the difference, and that it would be something that is attractive to them. God, I thank you for each and every person who is here this morning, and I thank you for our church. I pray that you would continue to use us for your glory. We give you glory and honor and praise this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Micah 6, verse 8 says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. There is a battle that rages within each and every one of us. And it is the battle between, it's the conflict between the sin of pride and the virtue of humility. Pride and humility are those two things on, they're on the same spectrum, but they're on totally opposite sides. We have this innate desire within ourselves because of the fact that we're human. We as human beings, we have this innate desire for significance. We want to be important. We want to be significant in whatever that looks like to you. It just is. We have this desire to live a life of meaning, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But where it gets wrong is where it leads. And the desire for significance versus the goal of becoming like Jesus Christ. Behind the scenes of our public lives, pride wages a war. And it wages war against the virtue of humility. There is this battle that is going on within each and every one of us in the midst of this relentless pursuit for significance that the world tells us that we need to have. The Bible says, in contrast to that, take up my yoke. And learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I mean, just take that verse. Just as an aside, this will preach for you. There's an invitation, there's a description, and there's a promise. The invitation, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The description, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and then the promise, and then you will find rest for your soul. The words of that verse in Matthew 11:29 seem to be so, well, I mean, they are. They're simple, right? They're so simple and easy to understand. Jesus is saying, this is what you need to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle. I am humble in heart. And then you will find rest for your soul. That seems easy, but when we try to follow the path of humility, when we try to walk humbly before and with our God, we run into this battle with pride. One Bible teacher described pride in our lives this way. He said this, pride is a terrible trait. It manifests itself in our passion for the best seats, insisting on recognition, wanting to be noticed, longing for prominence, smarting when we're not consulted or advised, dominating social situations. It displays itself when we resist authority or become angry and defensive when crossed or challenged, when we harbor grudges, nurse grievances, or wallow in self-pity. It is the drive behind our penchant for associating with the rich and famous rather than the little people who make up most of the world. Given the power that pride has to destroy our lives and to destroy the lives of the people that are around us, it's no wonder that this is one of the things that Micah highlighted in verse 8 of chapter 6. It's one of the things that the Lord requires. That's what people were asking. They said, Micah, tell us, what is it that the Lord requires of you? And he said, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking by extension to you and to me. He says, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The Hebrew word that's translated as walk humbly, it means directly translated, be modest, be humble. But the way that Micah is writing it here, within the context of verse 8, it carries this meaning. It means making humble to walk with God. So essentially, here's the point. What Micah is talking about here, he's talking about an outward action that flows out of an inward attitude. That's what it means to walk humbly with your God. It's an outward action. It's the byproduct of humility that comes from within. Modeling ourselves after Christ. Walking humbly with our God is the byproduct of that. See, God's desire for his people to walk humbly with him, it's not complicated. It's certainly not confusing. I mean, it is a directive. Walk humbly with your God. But actually putting that plan into practice is a whole nother ball of wax, right? It's a whole nother thing. It's extremely difficult for us because we are finite, because we are imperfect people who are prone, like the psalmist said, like the hymnist said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to pride. It's extremely difficult for us because we have pride that is deep-seated, and our desire is for significance. Our desire is for recognition and for glory. So we have to answer this question. What does walking humbly with our God actually look like? Well, I mean, on the surface, walking humbly with our God means that we need to be others-oriented, right? Putting others above ourselves. Humility includes a willingness to adjust our schedules, to adapt our lives to the needs of others. The proud and the self-serving have no room for that kind of thinking. That's not what the world says. The world says, look out for number one. You take care of yourself and I'll take care of myself. That's the way the world goes around. But that's not what the Bible says. And when we do follow the world's model, excuse me, when we do follow the world's model, we get stuck in our ways. Excuse me. And pride can set in, the self-righteousness. And when that happens, God is ultimately going to step in. Humility just, it just does not come naturally to me. It does not come naturally to you. I mean, I know many of you, and I would consider you to be very humble people, but it's not something that is naturally within each and every one of us. It's a God-given trait, this idea of being humble. I mean, think about the greatest example of humility in the Bible. Jesus, right? For Jesus, his greatness came through humility. He put others continually above himself. He served and he gave everything that he had. And now Micah is telling us that we're responsible to follow that kind of example, to walk humbly with our God, to live humble lives, to focus on others and offer selfless acts of service. And here's the bottom line. Getting to that level of humility, the humility that Micah is talking about, is going to take confidence in our God, because we simply cannot do it ourselves. It's going to take confidence in our God, and it's going to take a little bit of contentment in our circumstances. This is where we are. This is where God has placed us, and we need to be content with that. And we need to trust that God is going to exalt us in His time and how He chooses according to His goodness and His sovereignty. It takes more than humility. It takes patience. It takes all sorts of things. But exaltation, I mean, James said it in James 4:10. Exaltation itself is not our responsibility. It's God's prerogative. Let me give you another example. And if you have your Bibles, just maybe flip back to 2 Samuel and just have your finger in 2 Samuel chapter 16. I'll flip there myself. King David is another great case study when it comes to the idea of humility. He was a man who, it almost seems like humility came naturally to him, right? I mean, think about this. When you think about humility, when you want to sketch the pattern of humility and pride in a life, is there a better example than David? I mean, he went from the valley of extreme humility to the mountaintop of extreme privilege in his life. And we followed him all the way through. If you read through the Bible, it's a fascinating story. And we follow this man from a young man, from a young boy to a very old man. And in that life story, there are hills, mountaintops, and there are some deep, deep, deep valleys, aren't there? While he was still only a teenage shepherd, he was anointed king when he was a young boy. He killed the giant Goliath when there was no one else who was willing or seemingly could do it. He did. He became the personal musician of the king of Israel. And when he finally took the throne, he conquered his enemies. He brought prosperity to the nation, and he expanded the borders further than they had ever been or have ever been expanded. He wrote inspired psalms of prophecy and praise that we still read today. And while he seemed to be on the pinnacle and the peak of his success, it was then that pride set in. 2 Samuel chapter 12 talks about that very well-known story that we've all read, we've all shaken our heads and been disgusted by, when he sinned by lusting after Bathsheba, ultimately committing adultery. And not only this adulterous affair, but what happened afterwards, including his attempts to cover up the sin and his murderous plot to avoid exposure. David's power and his pride and his position converged into this terrible culmination of sin. And his heart hardened, and it was a heart that only God would be able to break. Only through his intervention. And when you read that story, when you go through that and you see the way God intervened through the prophet Nathan, and Nathan came before David and told him that story, and it was a parable to basically just to make David realize what he had done. And through the ministry of Nathan, God broke David's heart, and he realized what he had done and how he had sinned. And after that humiliating encounter with Nathan, he retreated to a quiet place and he penned the words of Psalm 51. And it's a very familiar psalm to each and every one of us, I'm sure. I'm sure you've read it before. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. David was broken. It was humility. It was humility before God that conquered the pride that was in David's life. And he knew that it was only by the grace of God that he could be forgiven. And God forgave David. He wiped the slate clean by his abundant grace. But there were still consequences that rang all the way through David's life. See, a broken and a contrite heart accept the full weight of responsibility and consider all the circumstances as being from the Lord. I mean, it's easy to say that, but there's another example that I want to show you in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that really highlights that David actually did learn a lesson in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, the story opens that David's son Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people in Israel. And he has taken the throne from his father. Nathan's prophecies from verses 11 and 12 of chapter 12 have come to pass. And he is facing a rebellion that is led by his own flesh and blood. And he has a choice here. David has a choice. He can fight or he can flee. Interestingly enough, this warrior chooses to flee instead. And David and 600 of his faithful followers leave Jerusalem and come to the village of Beruim. And in this setting, this is what I want to highlight for you. David came face to face with a man by the name of Shimei. And he suffered extreme public humiliation at the hands of this man that we read about here and never hear from again. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and take a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this: when King David came to Beruim, then there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you men of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Wow. It doesn't matter who you are. There's always going to be one or two people out there like Shimei that are ready to hit you when you're down. And invariably, those are the people, those people who criticize, curse you. They don't have all the facts. They lack wisdom. They certainly lack kindness. They lack self-control. They definitely lack grace. And they refuse to listen to reason. And they take great pleasure in watching you squirm.
And when you are faced with people like that, you have two options. You can attack them, or you can just take it. Take a look at verse 9. Here's what David did. When Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Is he cursing? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' then who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and all his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all his people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan and there refreshed. So in response to Shimei's attacks, David humbled himself before God. He didn't confront the assault with a counterattack, nor did he do anything. He didn't do anything, really. He didn't agree with everything that Shimei said. But he didn't seethe and fume and say, "Boy, I am going to get you. You just wait." He didn't do anything of the kind. Instead, he did two things. And I want you to just notice that. First, he considered God's hand in the criticism. Take a look at verse 10 again. But the king said, "What have I to do with you? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'What? Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do so." David fully acknowledged his own plight. And instead of saying, "Well, just, I mean, consider the source. This guy's an idiot. This guy's a jerk." I mean, yeah. He probably was. But he didn't do that. He didn't dismiss this guy as a lunatic. What David's strategy really exhibited was real humility. He wasn't considering the source of the criticism. He was considering the criticism itself. In meekness and humility, we can learn even from a harsh, heartless criticism when we are willing to recognize God's plan in all things. Here's the thing. When people criticize us, and I'm not talking about any kind of criticism hurts, right? But when someone criticizes you, what is our immediate reaction? We focus on the person who is criticizing us, right? But maybe we should start by focusing on the criticism, not the criticizer. That's what David does here. And he asks himself, "What is God trying to teach me through these harsh and hurtful words?" Here's the second thing that David does. He refused to defend himself. I mean, think about it. Here is a guy who has a long, long resume of some really good stuff. King, Goliath, pretty good musician, songwriter. I mean, all these different things. He was wealthy, and he was followed by a vast army and all these sorts of things. And I mean, he could have said anything. "Hey, Shimei, what have you done? Here's the things that I've done." He doesn't do any of that. Instead, what he says is nothing.
He opted for humility. Rather than vindicating himself, he placed his trust in God. David turned that attack by this random guy, Shammai, this attack on his character and his wounded pride over to his God. That's what he did. He took those words and he gave them over to God. If he curses and if the Lord has told him to curse David, then who shall I say, or why shall I say, why have you done so? Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day. David knew that vengeance didn't belong to him, it belonged to the Lord. St. Augustine reflected in some of his writings about the sentiment well when he asked to be delivered from the lust of vindication. In many cases, self-vindication is the opposite of walking humbly with our God. Micah thought it important enough to focus on three things: justice, kindness, and humility. Those things are things that the Lord requires. I mean, this is, we have flown through these ideas. I get that. But this is what God is calling each and every one of us to do. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. That is His desire. His desire is for you to walk humbly with Him. And so that desire to walk humbly leads us to three things that I want to leave you with this morning. Three benedictions, if you will. Let me just give you these three and then we'll close. The first one is this: may we see pride as our enemy and refuse its lure. Pride often brings it with it this idea of rationalization, self-rationalization, the temptation of selfishness and the allure of plain common sense. Pride appeals to our sense of entitlement, saying we deserve this. We deserve to be recognized. We have a right. We deserve this. It even appeals to Scripture on occasion. Usually out of context, yes, but I mean, we can take some self-serving verses and apply them, right? But self-serving pride is our enemy, and we need to recognize that. It has no business in our lives. We need to put pride to death in ourselves. We need to recognize it as an enemy. Oh, it's alluring. Because, I mean, we desire to be significant, right? We desire to be important. We desire for fame. I mean, that's a penchant for all humanity. But it's folly. And it's all going to burn. We need to recognize that it is the enemy. Here's the second thing. May we embrace humility as we recognize pride as our enemy. May we recognize and embrace humility as our friend. Taking on the world's problems as your own is not going to usher in God's kingdom. See, what pride does, it not only whispers that it's all about you, but that you're the only one who can do it right. But here's the truth. As a fallen, finite person living under the sovereign hand of an infinite God, we need to embrace humility and trust in God's plan.
How many people here, maybe you don't care about politics, but how many people here have been disgusted about something that Justin Trudeau has done this week? Raise your hand. Come on. Everybody? All right. Good. How many people here have prayed for Justin Trudeau this week? See, in my office, I had this idea that nobody was going to raise a hand. And in the first service, everybody raised a hand. And you, all the same. Everybody raised a hand. I didn't. I just was disgusted. But that's the truth. The truth is that God's plan is marching forward. And for whatever reason, and I can't fathom why, Justin Trudeau is part of God's plan right now. And it's true. As much as he frustrates me and all that sort of stuff, it's God's plan, not mine. And we just need to keep praying for our leaders. Embrace humility as your friend. Let things be. Here's the third thing. May we return to the cross, where Jesus nailed the sin of pride and modeled humanity. Here we go back, right back to the ultimate and most important example. Christ went to the cross. But here's what I want you to notice as well. It was proud and prideful men that crucified the Lord. It was men who were protecting their own little grasp on power. It was men who were vindicating their authority. It was men who were asserting their rights and privileges. These men were fueled by envy. They were fueled by avarice, and many of them thought that they were taking God's work into their own hands. Don't follow that example. Don't follow the example of pride. Rather, pursue Jesus Christ and his example of gentle and a humble spirit. Because don't ever forget who won the ultimate battle. It was Jesus, and he did it with silence, and he did it with patient endurance. He went to the cross for you and for me, and he did it in humility. He emptied himself for you on the cross so that you could be forgiven. I hope that as we close, I just consider these things. And I think that this idea of walking humbly with our God should help us to surface some subtle areas of pride in our lives. Circumstances in which we might feel justified to defend ourselves or to attack our attackers, but here's the truth. We are better off walking humbly before God and allowing him to work on our own behalf. David's example of humility and Jesus's his ultimate example of emptying himself for our sake should encourage us to lay down our rights that we think that we deserve and just to embrace the value and the virtue of humility. And I pray this week that you, just like David did, would just pray, "Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Take away that pride." Would you make that commitment today to walk humbly with your God? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, would you help us this week? Would you help us to identify those areas of our life that we just haven't let go of, that we're holding on to? Father, would you expose the pride that we have so that we, as your children, could move forward and be kingdom builders instead of kingdom demolishers. Father, I pray this week that you would help us to see the world through your eyes and that we would love them the way that you love them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close our service? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being here this week, and we will see you next week. You are dismissed.